Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for bringing us together to concentrate and learn your word again tonight. We just are amazed at all the truth and the depth of truth that is here. And we know that the Holy Spirit's inside us to mentor us individually and as a group as we grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight's another opportunity for that. We thank you for that. We also ask, Father, for your guidance and protection on every one of us individually and also as a group. We pray in particular, Father, for the continued work that's being done on our new building. We ask that it be done in a timely manner, a safe manner, and an efficient way, so that before long we'll be all gathered together in that new place. And we just ask that it also be a place where we grow and we have the ability to reach out and affect more people and learn how to better and better represent and worship your Son. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All righty, please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. We're continuing looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers in the church age, and we are now on a special subject called the blood of Christ. Now, the way we got there was we looked at our first passage in the Gospel of John that dealt with the Holy Spirit, and we saw that he pointed out who Jesus is and turned into John into a witness. And we've been noticing the fact that that's what the Holy Spirit always does. And so we use that as the basis for going to the subject of, well, how does that relate to the fact that we still sin after salvation? How does that relate to glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what we've been studying most recently. And that's why we're in 1 John, to see what that passage says about Christ so that we can understand more and more about all that he's done for us. And so we've been addressing a phrase in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, as it reads, but if we walk in the light, and that is believers, people who walk in the light are believers. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's established between believers. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is true. That is just a statement of fact. And we've been studying that by going to other scriptures in the New Testament that talk about the blood of Christ, to see what they say, so that when we come to 1 John 1:7 again, we're going to do this tonight. We're going to go through that material one more time by way of review and then come back to 1 John 1:7 and try to gather that all together into our understanding of what this is saying. So we did that. We're wrapping up our study now on the blood of Christ. We saw that the blood of Christ is found throughout the New Testament. We saw it was in the book of Acts. We saw it was in the book of Romans and Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews. Tonight we're going to see it's in 1 Peter and the book of Revelation as well. So the question we've been answering is, what has the blood of Christ accomplished? What has it accomplished? We've seen, first of all, that it accomplished or purchased the church. It accomplished redemption. That's a finished work of Christ on the cross in Acts 20:28. We saw that that God displayed Christ Jesus publicly as a propitiation in his blood. It meant that God the Father is completely satisfied with us on the basis of the blood of Christ. We saw that in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 25. I know that this is maybe the fourth time that we've gone over this material. But, you know, it's sort of like sometimes you put a stake in the ground and you just take the hammer and hit it once, it goes in a little way. If you hit it again, it goes in a little more. If you hit it again, it goes in a little more. And this subject, particularly since we are relating it to our daily life now, all right, we're bringing it and we're saying this truth is something that you ought to, every day of your life, reflect on and understand what he's accomplished for you. And that you don't put it aside and then try to come up with another way of living that's based on one or two scriptures. You bring together all the material that you know what Christ has done for you. And that's your identity before God. So God the Father is completely satisfied with us on the basis of the blood of Christ. We've seen that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We've seen that, whoops, I'm going ahead. Let me mention these two. Because the word justification just means that we're declared righteous because we're believers in Christ. And that means we're totally acceptable forever in God's sight. Now, you're either totally acceptable in God's sight or you're not. You can't try to rationalize something in your head where you are but you aren't. You either are or you're not. And the Bible says that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because of the blood of Christ, you are totally acceptable in God's sight. That was repeated in Romans 5, as we saw, that we've already been justified by the blood of Christ. We've already also been completely reconciled to God through the death of his Son. You see, because of sin, there was a barrier between us and God. We studied this, by the way, in detail in basis class not too long ago, what that barrier consisted of. But we also saw that the work of Christ on the cross demolished that barrier. And there's no barrier between the believer and Christ. We've been completely reconciled to God because of the death of Jesus Christ. We've also seen in Ephesians 1:7 that we already have redemption through the blood of Christ. And that means, Ephesians 1:7 defines that to mean we already have the forgiveness of all of our sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And we've seen in Colossians 1:20 that Christ has already made peace through the blood of his cross. These are all passages in the New Testament that talk about the blood of Christ. And we need to know those things when we see it show up in 1 John 1:7 so we don't misinterpret what's being said there. We saw that there are things that these statements all have in common. First of all, they all speak of the blood of Christ, the work, in terms of something that's happened in the past, that it's already true and already done and already complete on behalf of all believers in Christ. We saw also that these passages speak of a complete work, not incomplete. It's not like Christ did part of it and you have to do the rest, or that it's still going on now, that he's still doing this work in heaven. That's not true. It's complete and finished at the cross. And we saw, third, that these passages speak of, in particular, the forgiveness of sins that way. The forgiveness of your sins is something that the blood of Christ has already accomplished for the believer. Already accomplished for the believer. God is not counting your sins against you in any way. You don't have an account that you go into the debt that you have to keep short accounts with God. Because Jesus Christ has already settled your account once and for all by his work on the cross. And so this complete forgiveness of sins we then saw, we took that point that we saw related to the blood of Christ and we explored it. We saw that there were other passages in the New Testament that said the same thing. For example, we saw that the universal statement of the New Testament is that your sins are completely forgiven. In every book of the Bible where the subject comes up, we saw, for example, Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. This makes the point that it's totally a work of grace. Because notice when it happened. It was when you were dead in your transgressions. You weren't able to do anything in the plan of God yet. All right, you were in the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's when he makes you alive together with Christ. Now, there's a lot there. That's being regenerated, born again, placed in union with Christ, and at the same time having your sins all forgiven. All of that's been accomplished at the moment you believe in Christ. So then last night we returned, after looking at that issue of forgiveness of sins and making clear the fact that the universal testimony of the New Testament epistles is that all our sins have been forgiven, we went back and looked at some other passages on the blood, and that brought us to the book of Hebrews. And I just want to put these verses up again tonight. I think that to see these one by one is a really powerful statement of what these two chapters are telling us, chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Hebrews. We've been in those. We've read those passages several times. We're not going to do that again tonight. But I'm just going to put the highlights up once again so that you can get the flow, the logic of what the writer of Hebrews is saying in chapters 9 and 10. He says in chapter 9, verse 26, "But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he, Christ, has been manifested at the cross to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Put it away. That's a complete statement. That's a definite statement. And then in Hebrews 10:14, we see, "For by one offering, his perfect sacrifice on the cross, he, Christ, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." That's God's view of you. That because of the fact that Jesus Christ has made the perfect sacrifice on your behalf, and you as a believer entered into the benefits, all the benefits of the perfect work of Christ on the cross, that means that he has already perfected you in God's eyes for all time, those who are sanctified. And I think the important thing here, and then realize this again today, is that we need to understand how we look in God's eyes. Because we already know how we look in our own eyes. We already know kind of how we look in other people's eyes. And so as far as ourselves and our self, awareness, we're still going to be aware of the fact that we sin. And other people are going to remind us in case we forget. All right, so that's fine. That's the situation that's going on around us. But you know what? That ought not to seep into and affect and corrupt your relationship with God. When you go to God, you need to know how he sees you. And this is how he sees you. Because of the blood of Christ, he sees that you are perfected for all time. that you are totally acceptable to him, that there's no barrier between you and him. It's crucial that you understand that as a believer in Christ, as a Christian, as a person in union with Jesus Christ, who has been freed up from all of the issues, all of the bondage, all of the guilt, all of the condemnation of sin, all of the penalty of sin, freed up from all of that by the blood of Christ, so that you can now live a new life. And over again, we saw this in the book of Hebrews, the Word of God is pleading with us to understand the implications of what Christ has accomplished for you on the cross, so you will, in your conscience, be freed up, that you will be overflowing with joy, as the Bible says. Every Christian should be overflowing with joy if, important if, they understand and have been taught and know and that those truths have actually gotten into the inner man, the inner woman, and made a part of who you are. Then you will be overflowing with joy, because every time the issue of sin comes up, you know for a fact that it's been completely dealt with by the work of Christ on the cross. There's just no work left over for you to have to do every time you sin. No, it's already been done for the express purpose of you now being able to move forward and live the life that God's called you to live. To have that freedom, to have that joy, to be able to have space in your consciousness for others. If you're always obsessed with your sin and whether or not your relationship with God is good or bad, you're going to be totally consumed with yourself. But if you learn the truth of the New Testament, that's already been dealt with, it's going to free up space in your consciousness for other people. And so that's one of the issues with thinking that we always have to confess our sins. If we're in that treadmill of thinking we have to do that, that's going to occupy a lot of our consciousness. But we read in the book of Hebrews that he doesn't want us to have consciousness of sins. That's what the blood of Christ was for. He doesn't want your conscience to be weighed down and guilty, so you think you're going to have to do something in order to get back in God's good graces. He wants the blood of Christ to cleanse your conscience from any dead works so that you can serve the living God, because by that one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Then we went on to verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 10. There should be a 10 in there. Hebrews 10, 16b and 17. This is the Holy Spirit, and that's important, because the Holy Spirit's been in the picture as far as this whole doctrine of rebound. How is it that the Holy Spirit gets to continue working with us? That's been the question. And we saw that we could not show anything in the Word of God that said it's by confession of sins. It's not. And as a matter of fact, and here in Hebrews chapter 10, we have the Holy Spirit and our sins in the same passage. And what does it say? The Holy Spirit then says, on the basis of the blood of Christ and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So far from it being a barrier to the Holy Spirit working with us, as a matter of fact, he has this attitude. Because of the blood of Christ, and you know, the one person who was at the cross witnessing from the inside the work of Christ besides Christ was the Holy Spirit. Because the same book of Hebrews tells us that it was by the Spirit that Christ was able to do everything that he did on the cross and endure and do everything that he did there. So the Holy Spirit is the best witness of all to the blood of Christ. And he says, on the basis of that, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. That's very, very significant that the Holy Spirit is mentioned by the writer of Hebrews, who by the end of the day is the Holy Spirit, of course, because he inspired all the scriptures. And then in the very next verse, we see another statement. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. There's nothing that we have to do to try to get back into God's good graces after we sin, because the perfect work has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. And I know that you've heard that. You've heard the finished work. But I do think, and I am concerned, because I know it's true in my own life, that there was a disconnect between the statements being made when we study salvation about the perfect work of Christ and the extent to which that would carry over into your daily life is how you see yourself before God. It has to. It has to carry over into your daily life and how you see yourself before God, that I have been forgiven. There is no longer anything I got to do about my sins before God, because Christ did it all. And therefore, finally, we saw that we have confidence. The very next verse, if we were to read it, says we have confidence now. Where does that confidence come from? It comes from you knowing what the blood of Christ has purchased for you. When you know that, when you know that you are perfectly reconciled to God, when you know that he sees you as perfected for all time, when you know that you're totally forgiven of your sins, now you have confidence in your, and notice, it's in that relationship with God. That's the key. That's the thing that we have to maybe work on if it's been damaged by a faulty understanding of some scriptures that made us think we have a legal relationship to God. I'm going to talk about this again tonight, the difference between legal law and grace. It's the critical thing that we need to understand as believers. We're standing up for the fact that where the law could not get it done, Christ did, and therefore now we're in the age of grace, which means that God gives. And on the basis of how he gives, he changes us so that we can become the people he wants us to be. Whereas law said, I'm going to try to force you into the people I want you to be, and there'll be consequences if you don't. That's law. Grace says, I'm going to do the work so that you can be who I want you to be. That's a basic difference between those two things. And we are in the age of grace. We are on the other side of the resurrection, the other side of the ascension, where now grace is allowed freedom. By the way, because of the work of Christ on the cross, you see, that's where the freedom comes from. The fact that Christ has dealt completely, efficiently, finally, with all of the implications of sin, and now grace is free to come on the scene and operate fully. Now, God always was gracious, but because the cross has entered into human and angelic history, now he is free to manifest all of that without any inhibitions because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we, the church age believer, are to be the manifestation of that. We are to be the showcase of God about what grace really means in the shadow of the cross. It's beautiful when we understand that. But we need to keep being reminded of that because the world will not tell us that. The world will push us right back into looking for a legal, law-based way of surviving in this world. And all you got to do is have a couple of passages of Scripture be pointed in that direction, and a lot of people get insecure again. That's why it's so important for pastors and others to keep communicating the truth about the finished work of Christ on the cross. And that's what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks. But because of all that work, what the blood of Christ really represents, Hebrews chapter 10 says, now, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The holy place, it's the most holy place in the universe. Way holier than any building on earth could ever be, by the way. There was the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. It was the place where only the high priest could go once a year. It was a picture. It was a type. It was a shadow of the reality in heaven. Christ entered the reality in heaven by his own blood, and now we can come there after him and have confidence to also enter on the basis of the blood of Christ, because that blood has made us perfectly sanctified, perfectly acceptable in God's eyes. And therefore, on that basis, we can enter the holy place. And by that, that's now. That's not just when we die and go to heaven. That means we have confidence right now to put ourselves, as it were, spiritually, by faith, in our prayer life, right up there. Heck, the book of Ephesians chapter 2 says that God's already done that. He's already put us up there in the heavenly places with Christ. And if that's true, then that means we have the right to be there. And so our sins are not going to be something that's going to change any of that, because God's already put us up there. And he's already said that you can come in prayer, draw near to me anytime, because the blood of Christ has purchased your right to do that. And if you shudder in fear and you walk away and you think you're not worthy and you think you have to be all confessed up or have your account settled on your own behalf before you can go there to God in confidence, then you don't understand the blood of Christ. You see, that's what this passage is saying. You don't understand it. You don't understand the magnitude of what he's already accomplished and what God wants you to know. And by the way, part of worshiping Christ is honoring what he's done for you and not trying to shrivel back, as the book of Hebrews says, don't shrivel back into a system of laws now. Understand what the blood of Christ has accomplished for you. Have confidence to come to God at any time of the day or night in prayer and other ways. So we should never talk anymore of our sins making it impossible for God to have fellowship with believers. Because we've already seen that the blood of Christ is what makes it possible. Therefore, our confession or our sins have nothing to do with it anymore. There's no need for a fresh sacrifice of any kind to deal with our sins. God is crying out in his word for you as a believer, as his child, to draw near to him. And heaven, as I said last night, is open to you and to me as believers in Christ, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for one reason only, the blood of Jesus Christ. You believe. That's the key. The whole book of Hebrews is about believing. If you were to read it, I encourage you to read it. And you find out anytime the humans come into the scene, the issue is faith and unbelief. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, when it's talking about the nation of Israel not entering into the rest of God, it was because of unbelief. It wasn't because they didn't confess their sins. It was because they didn't believe. And on through that whole book, you'll find it again and again. By the time you get to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, and you have the ones who were those who were great examples of Old Testament saints, people like Abraham and Enoch and Moses and so forth, every one of them, a statement is made about them that they had faith in promises that God had made. That was the issue, faith throughout the book of Hebrews. And so that's our response to all of this. And it's very interesting to think about faith because, you know, this world is either a situation where God just winds everything up and everything goes absolutely, you know, according, deterministically, according to what he says, or it is the case that he has put human beings here, and we have our own souls, and we have the ability to make decisions and make choices and to determine what it is we're going to put our faith in. It's one or the other. As you know, I've talked about it before, there's a whole school of Christianity that thinks that God's sovereignty is just the only game in town, and that whereas we're little spiritual robots that just do exactly what he's programmed us to do. On the other hand, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible over and over again points to this issue of faith, that there's faith and there's unbelief, and it's something about us that makes us either in one side or the other. We either exercise that courageous choice, as it were, to trust in God that we cannot see, or we don't. And as we believe and continue to believe, this is the other thing that I think we lose sight of. We think of faith as a one-time thing that happened to make us saved, and that's kind of it. When in reality, the Bible over and over again emphasizes that this is really a daily thing where we over and over again come to a place where we're asked to believe some truth in God's word in the face of something that the world or our eyesight or other people paint a different picture about. And we're challenged once again. Are we going to believe or are we going to enter into unbelief about what God has said? And the beautiful thing about it is that the very power that all of us want, the very insight into the ways of God that all of us want, is really opened up by faith. So that as we exercise that faith, these things become real that other people want. That's the real mystery of it all. You talk to your unbelieving friends and you tell them about some of the ways in which you've seen the Lord come through for you, and you'll get probably a blank look on their face. And it's because they've never approached the Word of God with faith, they see it totally different. They see it as a natural mind would see it, as natural eyes would see things, and so forth. And they never really enter into the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, the power of the Word of God, the truth, the meaning, the depths of it all. It all comes by means of your faith coming together with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And it's marvelous, right? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, Galatians 2:20, the whole life I live as a Christian, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And it's interesting that that very passage in Galatians 2:20 is all surrounded with the work of Christ on the cross. I'm crucified with him. There's amazing implications of what that means. And he loved me. And how did he show he loved me? He died for me so that he would purchase all these things that we're talking about. So again, it should not be any stumbling blocks that are preventing the believer from unhindered access to his God, his Father in heaven. And that's why I've come out pretty strongly with this next statement. Any teaching that says that you have to confess your sins before you are forgiven, any teaching that says you have to confess your sins before you are somehow restored to fellowship with God that the blood of Christ has purchased for you, or confess your sins before the Holy Spirit can work in your life, when the Bible says he's always at work in your life, any teaching that says that has just tried to put a barrier up. Now, again, I mentioned this last night. I don't think the people that teach this are intentionally doing this for the most part. But I do. But the fact remains that this teaching has that effect. So we can be soft on people, but tough on the task of saying this teaching has to be rooted out because it has this effect. It has the effect of people thinking they're not forgiven. Believers. It has the effect of believers seeing that there's a blockage in their fellowship with God. It has the effect of thinking that the Holy Spirit won't allow your prayers to be going up to heaven, or the Holy Spirit won't allow you to understand a passage of Scripture because you haven't confessed. It has that effect. So whether or not it's intended or not, it does do these things, and it puts a barrier between you and God. Every time somebody hears that, believes that, and starts to live that way. That's why we need to deal with this subject directly. Any teaching like this is the following. It's legalism. And the reason is that it serves to prevent believers from actually in their lives enjoying blessings purchased by the blood of Christ. And instead turning things back to a legal system where if you do this, you get that. That's legalism. That's not grace. And the fact of the matter is the things that you supposedly get are things that have already been purchased for you by the blood of Christ. And I hope you've seen that clearly by the scriptures that we've been to that show that to us. So I want to make that point one more time this evening. And I want to talk just a little bit on that note about the difference between law and grace. I want to put this as simply, clearly as I possibly can about the difference between law and grace. This will only take a moment, but I think it will be a powerful tool because you should take this and apply it anytime you're thinking of a teaching or a way you're thinking even. Apply this test. This is legalism or law. Law sets up the following. It's as if God were to come to you and say, here are the rules. You obey these rules, and then I will bless you. On the other hand, if you disobey these rules, I will curse you. That's law. It's set up to try to incentivize the person to obey by saying, I want to be blessed. I don't want to be cursed, so I'm going to obey. Interesting. All about me, by the way. Doesn't it say, I love God. I agree with his ways. I've been graced out. I've seen his power at work, and therefore I obey freely as a son. It says, no, I'm a slave, you see. And the slave says, well, you know what? I get what I want from the master when I do what he wants. And he does things I don't like when I don't do what he wants. So for my benefit, I'm going to do what the master wants. That's slavery. That's a law-based approach to God. So anytime you have a system of thinking that is saying, I better do this because I want blessing. I better do this because I want my sins forgiven. I better do this because I want to be in fellowship with God. I better do this because I like the things the Holy Spirit does. That's law. Or the flip side, which we never see, by the way, on any of these subjects in the New Testament. There's not one statement that says, if you don't confess, this will happen. All right, but that is a law base. If I don't do it, I'm going to be cursed. If I don't confess my sins, I'm out of fellowship. That's a curse. If I don't confess my sins, then I'm not forgiven. That's a curse. If I don't confess my sins, then the Holy Spirit can't do anything in my life. That's a curse. By the way, we never see those statements. I want to emphasize that. It's one of the interesting things about the difference between the word of God that's pronounced after the resurrection of Christ and before in the legal system of the law of Moses. In that legal system, there was always, you do it, good. You don't do it, bad. But if you check out the passages in the epistles, it's basically saying, look, I've blessed you. I've graced you out. I've enabled you to do this. Now go do it. And there's no, if you don't, you'll get, you know, we read the whole book of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Now we did see his will for us. But there was no statement that says, if you don't do this, you're going to be cursed. It's just, you don't find that in the epistles. Why? Because we're under the grace policy of God. It's different. It's different. One illustration of that is forgiveness. You know, in the law-based system, the statement was made, if you don't forgive your brothers, God won't forgive you. That's a legal approach. Well, I want God to forgive me, so I better forgive my brothers. That never worked. You understand that the legal system was set up to demonstrate that the flesh is incapable of operating on that basis. And that has to be, the flesh has to be dealt with and, as it were, neutralized so that the new man can come on the scene and live in the policy of grace. And that's what happens after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that, what do we have in the epistles? We saw the whole, it was all turned around. I don't know if you noticed that in Ephesians 4. It says, forgive others because Christ has forgiven you. It's flipped around. This is grace. Grace does the opposite. It says, you know what? God said, we have the whole record of the law of Moses and how failure after failure was the result of that. And now we're going to come into the grace policy and it's totally different. Here's how God deals with the church age believer. He says, I will bless you first. Ephesians chapter 1, we have every spiritual blessing. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's in Ephesians chapter 1. The stuff about stop sinning and start living the new life, that's not till chapter 4. So we're already brought face to face with the fact that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then we find out all the things that we've been enabled to be. Enablement just means that God has given you a new nature. God has placed the Holy Spirit in you. He did this first. He did this to enable you to be the kind of person he wants you to be. So he blesses you first. He gives you the enablement, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. All the gifts that he's provided, the spiritual gifts, gotten that salvation before you've not done one good thing in the plan of God. Blessing and enablement come up front. This is the opposite. You see, under law, obedience is up front, then blessing. This is the opposite. Blessing is up front and enablement first. He says, the only way I'm ever going to get my people to consistently live according to my word is if I make them a new creature. I put my Holy Spirit in them, and I write my laws on their heart. Then that will happen, and that's what happens. That's the age that we're in. It's exciting to know the age that we're in. God said, I will bless you first, I will enable you first, and then I will implore you to walk as my son or my daughter. That's the age that we're in. And those two things are not, those are incompatible with one another. You're either under a legal system where it says, okay, you obey, and then I'll bless you. You don't obey and I'll curse you. Or you find out that God's already blessed you. He's already given you these things. He's already given you forgiveness. You see, under law, you have to do certain things and then you're forgiven. But under grace, he says, I've given it to you. You're forgiven. That's different. That's the opposite. Blessing first, then enablement. That's the other difference. The whole reason why it's so important to get the Holy Spirit right is because he's your enablement. It's the Holy Spirit that will enable you to not walk according to the flesh and walk by means of the Spirit. He's the enablement. You got to get him right. You got to understand that he's working all the time on your behalf. He doesn't get turned on and turned off, you see? It's so important to understand that because that's the enablement. This isn't going to happen unless you have that. Now, thankfully, mercifully, he's still at work whether or not, you know, you believe a false doctrine or not. All right? Thankfully. But keeping in mind that how do we enter into this? The way we enter into it, the way it really starts to expand and grow and enlarge is faith. So if we believe that the Holy Spirit's hardly ever working on our behalf, we've just put an impediment to the whole process because faith is part of the deal. And so we need to remember that. It's faith. Not what I do. It's faith. Not confessing. It's believing. Those two are different. If I'm spending all my time confessing my sins, how much time am I spending believing in the finished work of Christ? You see it? It's one or the other. Our role in this is believe. Believe, because a lot of these blessings and a lot of this enablement is invisible. You know, the blessings are invisible. The blessing is that you've been forgiven, right? But you're not going to drive down Route 1 and have billboard after billboard announcing the fact that you've been forgiven. You see, and you're not going to have people in your life treating you like you've been forgiven because they won't forgive you. So this is invisible. And how are you going to enter into that? How are you going to let the blessing pour into your life? You know how? By believing it. By knowing it and believing it, which is why this is so important. All right? The flock that gathers around on a regular basis to hear these things is the flock that will know the truth and have opportunity after opportunity to believe it. And as you believe it, it sets you free. As you believe it, you start to live the life more and more. That's why it is so bad when you have communicators that are communicating lies, because people start to believe the lies and there's no power in the lie, all right, except the power to thwart and to put obstacles in the way of the spiritual life. So important that as much as possible, you know, the church, the believers, the communicators are communicating what the Word of God has to say so that the truth is put before us on a regular basis so that we have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to hear it, believe it, and that's the power, the blessing and the enablement. And then we start to walk as sons and daughters of the living God. That's grace. That's the system you're in. Thank God. I mean, we should honestly just thank God every day that you've been put in the church age. Rather than under a dispensation that was a legal dispensation. All right, so I hope that helps. One more time. Law sets things up this way. You obey me, you get blessed. You disobey me, you get cursed. That's law. Grace says, I will bless you first. I will enable you to do what I want you to do. Now go do it. Now go walk as my son and daughter. That's the difference. So the fact of the matter is that anything that would prevent believers from living and enjoying the blessings purchased by the blood of Christ is legalism. And I mentioned these blessings last night. I'm going to mention them again. I want your soul and your spirit to take these in. I want these blessings to know you know are yours, that they're part of your inner person, that you draw on these things, that this is solid in your soul. Anytime you see the blood of Christ again, all these things can pour out. The blessing of knowing that you're completely forgiven. The blessing of a completely cleansed conscience. That's what God wants. The blessing of always realizing that the Father no longer sees you in your sins, but sees you instead as you really are in Christ. And he sees you now all the time as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The blessing of realizing all the time that you are perfectly acceptable in God's eyes forever based on the blood of Christ. The blessing of knowing that the Holy Spirit is always with you and always at work for you and for your growth. You know, it just reminded me of something. The Holy Spirit is here taking the role of Christ in this church. And Jesus Christ said, I am with you always until the end of time. And so anytime we believe that somehow the Holy Spirit doesn't work for us and goes away, that's just violated what Christ said about what's true of the believer. He's with us always until the end of time. We're told to pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're commanded to pray always in the New Testament. So if we think that the Holy Spirit leaves us or somehow isn't engaged or stops working for us or because we sin, then we're not going to be motivated to pray always. We're going to be motivated to confess always and not pray always. So it's very important to understand this blessing that the Holy Spirit, you have his ever-present fellowship, that he's always with you, always at work for you in your growth. The blessing of having uninterrupted access to God the Father 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The blessing of reconciliation, that through Christ we have our access in the Spirit to the Father and nothing can take that away. The blessing of realizing that there is no condemnation. Realizing this always. Don't put it in a special category and think you violate it. No, there is no condemnation ever for those who are in Christ Jesus. The blessing of knowing, as I read last night from Romans 8, 38 to 39, that neither death nor life nor... Now, I hope you understand that what Paul did, what the Holy Spirit did in Romans 8, 38 to 39, you can turn there if you want. I haven't had you turn many places tonight, so you might as well. Romans 8, 38 to 39. But what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, just as we saw him trying to do in all those passages on the blood of Christ, is trying to say, this is complete. There's no holes. There's no loophole here. And he does it many different ways. He takes as much that he can take to say the total coverage. So death and life, there's no, that's everything. If you think about it, it's either dead or alive. Death or life, Romans 8, 38. Angels nor principalities. See, sometimes we think, well, maybe there's bigger, higher powers that are going to ruin it for us. Nothing like that. Nor things present, nor things to come. That's everything. Once again, he's saying it all the ways he can say it. No possible way. There's no loophole. There's no skirting this one. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. And the only thing that's not created is God, by the way, and he's saying this. Will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ever be able to separate us. So don't you do it. Don't you let anything ever in your mind separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No obstacle, no legalistic teaching. That was purchased by the blood of Christ for you. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are blessings. Christ's blood purchased them for us. The blessing of having boldness in prayer, confident access to God through faith in Christ. The blessing of confidence to enter the holiest place of the universe. The boldness of that. Remember, in the Old Testament, okay, even the saints, when they watched the priests slaughter the animal and they knew that symbolized their flesh being cleansed so they could go on in service, they never dared enter the Holy of Holies on earth. You see? We're told as believers in Christ, based on the blood, the perfect sacrifice, we can enter the Holy of Holies in heaven anytime we want. That's a definitive statement. You understand? There's nothing more holy in the universe than the Holy of Holies, the holiest place in heaven where God is on his throne. And he is saying, you can come here anytime because of the blood of Christ. Now, once you understand that, once that gets into your fiber of who you are, you realize who you are. I'm not going to let anything on earth. God the Father's told me I can go to the holiest place in heaven. Why would I think that anything on earth, any false teaching, any judgment people try to make on me would ever cause problems for me with my status before God when he's told me I'm welcome in his inner sanctuary, the holiest place in the universe. I can go anytime. That should give you confidence now in your daily life and how you're standing before God. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. A couple of more passages because I didn't get to these. I want to show them to you. To round this whole subject off of the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to finish up in the book of Revelation. Try to go at this just, you know, from passage to passage, book to book. 1 Peter 1, 18, knowing. Ah, there's the key, you see. There's unfortunately, a lot of ignorance of what the blood of Christ has done for us. The key is to know it and believe it. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. All right, so that's saying that you've been redeemed by the blood of the lamb. We sing that. Isn't that interesting? I've been noticing this a lot lately. That, do you realize how great a lot of the lyrics are that we sing when Andy and Lynn and the rest of the team leads us in worship on Sunday? How doctrinally accurate they are, if you want to put it that way. How freeing they are. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We sing it every Sunday. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What? Saved and sanctified I am. Then what? All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. See, the song's got it right. We sing it. Now it's time to believe it. Now it's time to believe it. Please turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. We'll finish up. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It's a great place to end. Obviously, it's the last book of the Bible. But the other thing about it is that it's testimony from Jesus Christ to John. And it's John, the writer of 1 John. So it's once again tying this together in a great way. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, I want you to know who wrote this, to the seven churches that are in Asia, writing to believers in the church age, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Who is that? To him who loves us. Here's the first message of all. He's to him who loves us and what? And released, past tense, released us from our sins by his blood. Another passage. Now, again, directly from the person of Jesus Christ. And he has made us. Notice, why? Why is it that it's so important that we understand how we've been freed up by the blood of Christ? Because he's made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when you understand deep inside the freedom that he's purchased for you, the fact that your conscience doesn't have to be weighed down by guilt any longer, that you don't have to perform ritual after ritual after ritual to try to do something about your sins, that you've been freed from that bondage, that will cause you to rejoice and glorify God and thank Jesus Christ and be happy and exalting in what he's accomplished for us by his blood. That's what God wants. That's called worship. Jesus Christ loves us. The first thing, to him who loves us. Jesus Christ loves us. Right? That's another song, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Right? We sing that. But here's the deal. Let it get it on deep. That's the truth. That should be the deepest truth inside you. Is that, you know what? Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, loves us. Loves us, and what did he do? He took action. He released us from our sins by his blood. So the point of all of this, getting back, you can turn back to 1 John 1:7, because this is the point of it all, after all. That's where we started. We've taken a journey in the Bible. We started at 1 John 1:7, saw that phrase, the blood of Jesus, his son, and we said, that's significant. Let's go see what it means. And that's what we did. And we're coming back to it. We're coming back to it. Let's bring all that with us now. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He's set me free from all my sins. He's forgiven me of all my sins. I'm perfectly acceptable before God the Father forever. These are all things that happened in the past. are true of me as a believer from the moment I believe in Christ. We need to understand this reference in 1 John 1:7 in light of that clear, powerful testimony, the rest of the New Testament epistles concerning the blood of Christ. So let's read it again. 1 John 1:7. For if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, believer, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, see, when we get to 1 John, good students of the Word of God who have been through Acts and Romans and Ephesians could say, of course that's true. I know that. That's a true statement. What I just read is a true statement about me. Therefore, I must be one of those in the first part. Since I know that the blood of Jesus, his son, has cleansed me from all sin, that I've learned that in Hebrews and Ephesians and everywhere else I saw the blood, that means I'm a person that if we walk in the light, that must be me. Because I know the other part's true. I am a person that must walk in the light. That means I must be a believer in Jesus Christ. Because the clear testimony of the book of Romans is that the blood of Jesus has cleansed believers from all sin. And the clear testimony of the book of Ephesians is that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us as believers from all sin. And the clear testimony of the book of Colossians is that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, believers, from all sin. And the clear testimony of the book of Hebrews is that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, believers, from all sin. And the clear testimony of the book of 1 Peter is that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. And the clear testimony of the book of Revelation, which we just read, and that book was written by the same author as 1 John, the Apostle John, is that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, believers, of all sin. So that must be me. And that's a statement of fact about me. By the way, the clear testimony of the rest of the New Testament is that believers have been forgiven of all their sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. So when we read that in 1 John 1:9, we should have the same reaction. That's me. He's talking about me. I've been forgiven of all my sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And the clear testimony of the rest of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest. And he is there day and night, night and day, advocating for the members of his body, church age believers, that Christ is the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. So that's me. You see, the point is that anytime you see a conditional statement in 1 John, if this, then that, and it applies to believers in Christ without limit, what we have in the second part, the then part, if you will, is simply a statement of fact that is undeniably and completely and eternally true for believers. If we walk in the light, believer, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another as believers, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, which just means that believers are people who confess their sins, they admit they're sinners, God is faithful and righteous. He has forgiven us of all our sins, and he's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. That applies to me, because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus Christ is my advocate, that's me, because I'm a believer. That he's the propitiation for my sins, that's me, because I'm a believer. And to attempt to say that this verse, 1 John 1:7, could possibly say that if we don't confess our sins, that the blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse us from all sin, is to attempt blasphemy. Pure and simple. To say that the blood of Christ has not accomplished what the rest of the Word of God says it's already accomplished. That's what I mean by blasphemy. All right, well, that's the end of our special section on the blood of Christ. And what I want to do now is just finish up the whole question of the issue of sin and the work of the Holy Spirit. And to do that, let's just start in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. We're going to read here that, you know, flesh, sin, the world system, the kingdom of darkness, those are all enemies of Christ. And we were born as in the status of enemies. We saw ourselves as enemies of God, whether we understood that or not. It's because of our flesh, though. Okay? So Christ came to have victory over all the enemies of God. And that's what happened at the cross, whether we understand it or not. That's what Colossians 2 tells us. Let's read it together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having, this is already done for us, canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees, that's law, against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way. It's done. It is finished. Having nailed it to the cross. Not only that, but when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, the kingdom of darkness, the fallen angels, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That was at the cross, Jesus Christ. We saw all the things he's done in his blood about us and our being reconciled and forgiven. But he also had victory over the fallen angels, over the kingdom of darkness. He triumphed over them at the cross. In other words, his victory is complete. Just like everything else about his work at the cross. His victory over the fallen angels, over all the enemies of God, is complete. Now, of course, the enemies are still around. This is the interesting thing. The flesh is still in our bodies, for example. The kingdom of darkness still is around, causing trouble. But their days are numbered, you see. In God's eyes, God doesn't look at things in time, after all. In his eyes, it's already been accomplished that what Christ did at the cross also signed the death warrant for the kingdom of darkness. And so just like we can read our Bible, and we can read in Revelation and find out that, you know what, as far as God is concerned, it's as if the kingdom of darkness has already been slammed in the lake of fire and they're there. It's that certain in God's eyes. And that's who counts. We ought to live that way, though. And by the same token, you see, that's true of our flesh. That's why, remember, we've read this already, that when he died, we died. That our old man was what? Was crucified on the cross with Christ. That's God's view and verdict of it. And now he has sent the Holy Spirit inside of us so that we can have experience after experience in our own life of what that victory really means. Because in God's eyes, it's a slam dunk. It's a done deal. But because we are in time, he's also giving us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to experience what that victory is like. And to do that, he's placed the Holy Spirit inside of us to go to war against our flesh. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So far from being, you know, just this negative anymore. It is a negative. Having a sin nature, having the flesh is a problem. But, you see, God has turned the curse into a blessing in the sense that he has now enabled us to have victory after victory after victory. And you know how it is. If you've had, like, just say, like, sports program. I will use myself. The Dolphins versus the Patriots, right? You know how tough it's been to see the Patriots beat the Dolphins so many times. Not always, but a lot. Wouldn't it be great next year if you got to the AFC Championship game and you played the Patriots and you won? I mean, wouldn't that sort of cancel out a lot of that negativity? And wouldn't it be so much sweeter? That victory would be so much sweeter because of all the problems that the Patriots have caused for you over all those years. It's the same thing as true of our flesh. You see, yeah, it's a negative, it's a problem. But when we finally realize that we have the Holy Spirit inside us now, and we have the victory of Christ on the cross that he can draw from, he can have victory after victory over the flesh. And that's what he wants. But remember, our faith is part of the picture. You know, walking by means of the Spirit involves us believing these truths and going forward in that direction. So anyway, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 12. The Holy Spirit is at work for a purpose. I want you to see what it says in verse 12, in verse 13, actually. Now, brethren, then we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That's the unbeliever. The unbeliever lives completely according to the flesh. All right, so they're going to die spiritually. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the situation for believers, putting to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body. So that's the thing. The Holy Spirit's at work and he's inside you to put to death the deeds of the body. That the production that the flesh used to have free reign to use you and your body to perform is being shut down by the opposite power and greater power of the Holy Spirit now. And he's at work doing that. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, Paul writes, walk by the Spirit, involves faith, but it involves an understanding that the Holy Spirit is inside us to be our guide, our mentor, our teacher, our powerful guide. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's the secret. God's blessed us and enabled us so that we can walk as His sons and daughters. And we won't carry out the desire of the flesh, the enemy. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. You got to believe that the moment, I don't know, I can't really remember it, but the moment the Holy Spirit indwelt the temple of your body, the place where the flesh had free reign for your entire life until that moment, you got to believe that the flesh was alarmed. Very alarmed. Oh boy, everything's going to be different now. The Holy Spirit's here. You know, it's too bad that we don't have the same faith sometimes in the Holy Spirit that the flesh does. You see, because the flesh knows the jig is up when the Holy Spirit's now come into the temple, all right, to go to war against the flesh. That's the truth, whether you believe it or not. Now, believing is how we make progress in this area, but that's why the Holy Spirit's there. That's what He's doing. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This happened so many times, I can't even count, that I will get into a form of behavior that I was very comfortable with as an unbeliever. And all of a sudden, the day arrives when all of a sudden I'm just not feeling right at all about it. And I don't know what's going on. It's like I can't do it. I want to do it, but there's something, there's a restraint going on in my inner man that is saying, you really don't want to do this anymore. You really don't. What's the point of this? There's something better. Who are you? Don't you know who you are? That's the Holy Spirit. He's going to war against the desires of the flesh. And those are in all areas, by the way. Please don't just think that sex or eating too much or getting angry. Yeah, that's part of it. But the arrogance, the judging people, that's where He's really had to do a work in me, the stubborn, thick-headed Irishman, where I thought I had free reign to judge all kinds of people in this world. And one by one, the Holy Spirit has come into my life and said, you don't, because you know what the Word of God has to say. And look what you're doing. You see, but He's the one doing it. This is the thing. The Holy Spirit is the one who's on the scene now going to war against the flesh. That's the secret. That's how you overcome temptation. You don't overcome temptation by confessing your sins. You overcome temptation by going along with the promptings of the Holy Spirit and believing in what He's pointing out to you. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that these are in opposition to one another. So you may not do the things that you please. God set this up to have victory after victory. If you're led by the Spirit, notice where it ends. You are not under the law. That's the whole point. God has enabled us by the Spirit so that we are no longer under the legal system I explained to you, where it is obey, bless, disobey, curse. He says, no. The Holy Spirit is now inside you. Now that's a new kind of freedom under the grace policy of God. Our old man crucified with Christ on the cross so that our body is a manufacturing plant for sin, which is what it was, might be put out of that business. Consider yourself dead to sin, the Bible says. We read that in Romans 6, but alive to God. And considering yourself, that's where the faith comes in. I got to believe this. I really am dead to sin. I really am alive to God in Christ Jesus. And just to summarize this, and this is really important. We only have 2 minutes, but I want to give this to you to kind of wrap this up. Probably start here on Sunday. But I want you to understand that when we look at Jesus Christ and His blood, and Jesus Christ and His cross, and Jesus Christ and His resurrection, and that they are powerful, and that the Holy Spirit continues to draw from Christ in these ways in order to have us continue this walk. That the blood of Christ is a daily reality, or should be. The cross of Christ should be a daily reality. The resurrection and ascension of Christ should be a daily reality. I just want to map this out for you kind of simply as I can to try to understand, well, how? How does that work? We have the blood of Christ for our sins. We've seen so much of that. We deal with our guilt, this is subjective but real, our shame, our fear, by having our conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ. So when you think about your sins, your guilt, your shame, your fear, your guilty conscience, the blood of Christ is for that. The blood of Christ. All right? Now there's also the cross of Christ. And when we see the cross of Christ, we see that it has to do with our flesh. See, those are different. The sins are what the flesh produces. The flesh is the nature itself, if you want to look at it that way. The cross deals with the nature. We've been crucified with Christ. right? And we found out in Romans chapter 6 that the cross was on the scene. Don't you know that you've been baptized into his death? You see, the cross is to deal with our flesh. Of course, by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, but it starts with Christ. The Holy Spirit is here to glorify Christ. The Word of God is here to glorify Christ. And by the way, I'll just point this out because it's true. 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2 also tells us that there's this thing in our life called suffering that also is in place to deal with our flesh. And that's just part of the picture. Our self-interested, sinful self. All right, that's the flesh. And then finally, and most wonderfully, because this is where it's all leading to, we also have the resurrected and glorified Christ to enable us to live this new life. Deal with our sins, blood. Deal with our flesh, cross. Enable us to live a new life coming out of the cross, the resurrected and glorified Christ, and the Word of God that teaches us about him, and the Holy Spirit. You got to always have those two. That's enablement to enable us to live this new life. So I want you to understand that this is the way that the Word of God sets this up so that we can understand that no matter what it is that we're dealing with, our sins, our flesh, or want to live this new life, it all comes back to Christ. His blood, his cross, and his resurrected and glorified self up in heaven. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to once again go to your Word and to see these truths laid out before us about the blood of your Son and what it's accomplished, about the Holy Spirit going to work on the basis of the cross of Christ and his resurrection in our lives now so that we can lay aside the old man and put on the new man. We ask now, Father, for the Holy Spirit's mentorship and guidance so that as we continue to see these things and believe them, that he brings his power and his effectiveness and his truth and his insights into our lives so that we can make more and more progress on this walk that you've given us to walk. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.